Well, good evening. It is great to be back with you again. And yes, it's hard to believe that it was March last year since I was here. It's great to be back and to renew fellowship with you and to share a little bit more from God's Word and also a little bit of an update regarding the mission. We really do appreciate your prayerful and practical support of our many missionaries. It's such a great encouragement to know that there are groups of people all across Northern Ireland, Republic of Ireland, and even right across the UK who are praying and upholding those who are at the coalface and the front line, heralding forth the good news of the gospel. So please do continue to remember us in prayer, and we're going to get a few prayer points a little later on as we focus in on one particular aspect of the work that we're engaged in. But before that, we're going to come to God's Word, and I am going to darken this down. That will make it a little bit easier. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Just a few verses I want to focus your attention on. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. This is the marvelous parable of the mustard seed. Mark chapter 4, commencing our reading of God's Word at verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." We'll pause our reading there at verse 32. Back in 1989, a man was rooting round a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania. Eventually, he made up his mind to purchase an old painting for the princely sum of $4. The painting itself was pretty awful. A dismal, dark country scene, complete with a signature which couldn't even be made out. But it appeared to have a gilded and ornately carved frame, which was what really appealed to the buyer. So he returned home and started taking the painting apart to get the frame, when he discovered something hidden in behind the canvas. It was a folded document, which was evidently very old. Carefully opening it up, the man discovered that it was, in fact, a copy of the Declaration of Independence, being one of only 24 copies made on Independence Day, July 4th, 1776, it ended up selling at auction for a cool $2.4 million. You see, things are not always as they appear. And this is precisely Jesus' point about the kingdom of God. This wonderful little parable teaches us that appearances can be deceiving. God's kingdom may at first seem to be worthless and insignificant and small, but in the end, it will prove to be mighty and expansive and glorious. Just two short, simple lessons. Firstly, God's kingdom starts small. God's kingdom starts small. The focus of this parable and the one before it is the kingdom of God. But what exactly is that? Well, put simply, the kingdom of God is the redemptive rule and reign of God in Christ. In short, it is the realm of salvation. And here Jesus wants to explain what that actually looks like. Now, I would have expected Jesus to compare his kingdom to grand and glorious things. So he might have said the kingdom of God is like a mighty mountain range in its strength. Or the kingdom of God is like the ocean in its width and depth. But surprisingly here, he compares it to something that is very small, very humble, and very ordinary. A mustard seed. Seems very strange. You see, the mustard seed in Jesus' day was proverbial for something exceedingly small and easily overlooked. So this then is a shocking comparison, but it was also an accurate one. Let's think about it. Think about Jesus himself, the one who had come to announce and inaugurate this kingdom. What humble beginnings. Entering the world as a feeble infant, born in a lowly manger, without riches or armies or attendants or power. And what a disappointing end. Abandoned by his friends, despised by the world, mocked, beaten, and left to suffer and die on a cross. Then think about the disciples, those who belonged to the kingdom, that rather motley crew, so few in number, so ordinary, just poor, uneducated, fearful, weak men, so slow to understand and believe. Then think about the world around them. Compared to the other religions and cults in the Roman Empire, the gods and goddesses of the Pantheon of Rome, the host of other religions that abounded in the Mediterranean region, well, the kingdom of God was so small and so insignificant, it was almost invisible. Yes, Jesus was right. The kingdom of God really was like a mustard seed. And friends, perhaps as we consider the kingdom today, it still looks pretty small and weak and insignificant. Think about your own situation. Think perhaps about your work and witness for the Lord. For most of us, the cold, hard reality is that we often see little or no fruit for our labor for Christ. We might try to speak a word for Jesus in our workplace. We try to teach our children and the grandchildren the truths of the Bible. And we try to keep on praying, but for all our efforts, we've got nothing to show. There's no measurable difference for all our neighbors. And perhaps over time we've grown deeply discouraged. But the truth is, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Easily overlooked, often dismissed. That's the nature of the kingdom. God chose what is low and despised in the world and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. God takes his son and hangs him on a cross, despised and rejected, suffering and dying, and yet this is the seed that plants the kingdom of God on earth. And friends, God takes your stammering tongue and your feeble service and your faltering prayers, and by it the kingdom grows. Improbably and imperceptibly, and yet really, according to Jesus' promise. So don't judge the value of your labors by your perspective. Learn to judge by his promises. He has said, this is the nature of the kingdom, and the kingdom will grow. So don't give up. Don't sell out. Keep sowing the seed. Keep teaching your kids. Keep loving your neighbor. Keep on praying. Why? Because God delights to bring great results from small beginnings. So God's kingdom starts small. But then secondly, God's kingdom spreads spectacularly. God's kingdom spreads spectacularly. In verse 32, Jesus explains that from this smallest of seeds comes the largest of garden plants. You see, this minuscule mustard seed in time will grow to almost 10 feet tall. And as it grows, it spreads its foliage out so widely that the birds can build their nests there. And again, it's just like that with the kingdom of God. It began to grow from the first day of Pentecost, and it grew with staggering speed and power. It grew when 3,000 souls were converted all at once, and then 5,000 a few more days later. It grew in Antioch and Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and even in Rome. It spread over the greater part of Europe, Asia Minor, and North Africa, and eventually became the dominant religion in the heart of the Roman Empire. And it has continued to spread and extend, outgrowing and outliving every other empire this world has ever known. And its branches are now extending all over the world. And that's just what Jesus said would happen. That's what he means when he says the birds will perch in its shade. He's actually quoting from Ezekiel 17:23, explaining that the nations or the birds of the fowl of the world will enter and enjoy his kingdom. And that is what's happening, friends. At this very moment, God is drawing people from every corner of the world into his kingdom. And this will continue until one day all his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will shout the praises of Christ the King. And on that day, that glorious final day, the kingdom that began as a mustard seed will be in full bloom. And as the Apostle John prophesied, the kingdom of the world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we know how the story ends. The last line is already written. Christianity will win. Evil will be destroyed. And Jesus will reign. And as we've heard already, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the sure and certain future that awaits us, the people of God. Doesn't that put some fire in your belly? Some steel in your bones? Doesn't that encourage your heart? Especially as we think about the multitudes in our world who still need to hear of Christ and his kingdom. As we will hear, the needs are vast and the challenges are many. There is so much to do. There are millions who have never even heard once. People in Ireland and Italy, Japan and Jordan, Senegal and Syria. But friends, we can play our part in this grand missionary enterprise with confidence and with courage. We can be bold and brave. We can pray expectantly and give extravagantly and even give up everything and go. Why? Because Christ is building his kingdom, and not even the gates of hell can stop him. So let's press on. Let's redouble our efforts. Let's recommit ourselves to his cause. And let's do it all for the honor, the glory of Christ the King. May God bless his word to our hearts. So the suitcases are packed, the tickets are bought, and now it is up, up and away to the beautiful land of Italy. It has been described as the birthplace of Western civilization, and for good reason. This, remember, was the land of the mighty Roman Empire. This was the cradle of the Renaissance. This was a culture which flourished for centuries. It was home to some of the world's most notable military leaders, artists, explorers, theologians, and philosophers. People like Augustus, Caligula, Nero, Thomas Aquinas, and others, Christopher Columbus, Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, Raphael, to name but a few. And so throughout history, this famous boot-shaped peninsula has had an immeasurable impact on the world around it. Indeed, some of the world's most iconic landmarks are found here. If you've been across, I'm sure you've seen one or two of these. The Colosseum, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Isn't it incredible that it doesn't fall over? And the Roman Forum. So all around you see historic architecture, designer fashion, and mouth-watering cuisine. And of course, it's classical villas, the Mediterranean coast, the Northern Alps. These are just glimpses of the breathtaking beauty which draw millions of tourists every year. So Italy then is a fascinating country, awash with rich and colourful history, filled with spectacular scenery, and home to over 60 million charming, warm-hearted, and passionate people. But sadly, Italy is also a land shrouded in deep spiritual darkness. Now, to grasp the scale of the spiritual needs here, we need a little more background and context. Back in New Testament times, Rome was, of course, the very center of the world. It was the capital of the day. And in time, a vibrant Christian witness developed. You'll know the Apostle Paul penned probably his greatest letter of all to the Roman church there, back in AD 57 or so. Intense persecution then followed for that fledgling group of believers, and many Christians gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Some taken to the Colosseum and simply thrown to the lions. Soon, however, Christianity became institutionalized and was to a large extent suffocated by tradition and superstition. Scripture was no longer the authority. In its place came tradition, processions, pilgrimages, indulgences, relics, and candles. and those great, all-important truths of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, had been lost. Now, yes, there have always been very small groups of believers in Italy, like the Waldensian Church, which developed in northwest Italy in around the 12th century or so. Yet it too suffered centuries of unspeakable persecution. And what about the mighty 16th century Reformation, led by Martin Luther and others? Sadly, unlike many other European countries, the Reformation did not penetrate Italy. It stopped at the Alps. And since that time, friends, Italy has never experienced any major spiritual revival. So that's the rather bleak background. That's the history put in place. But what's the spiritual situation in Italy like today? Well, one religion, Roman Catholicism, continues to dominate. Rome remains the headquarters of the 1.2 billion strong Roman Catholic Church. The current Pope and head of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis, continues to govern and lead from there. And Roman Catholicism continues to have a powerful and impressive presence in almost every city, every town, and every village throughout the land. Indeed, over 80% of Italians identify as Roman Catholic. That is a huge percentage. In other words, of the 61 million people or so living in Italy today, almost 50 million are Roman Catholic. Yet, the striking fact is this: Catholicism in Italy is struggling. Many Italians have become disillusioned by Roman Catholicism. And for them, religion is now irrelevant, it's outdated, and it's insignificant. Particularly for the younger generation of Italians. In fact, research shows that only 15% of Italian Catholics faithfully practice their faith. The vast majority see it as part of their cultural identity rather than a personal belief. So to be Italian is to be Roman Catholic, but often it doesn't mean much more than that. And so in reality, spiritual indifference in Italy, like so many other countries in Europe, is rampant. However, it's also true that having lost faith in the Catholic Church, millions of Italians have begun looking for answers elsewhere. But they are searching in all the wrong places. So Islam is now the second religion in Italy at almost 4%. Still others are turning instead to Eastern mysticism, New Age practices, paganism, occultism, and even Satanism. This is quite remarkable in contrast to approximately 50,000 Roman Catholic priests. There are now over 150,000 practicing soothsayers, faith healers, and fortune tellers. Three times as many. That is paganism, pure and simple. So when you stand back and you try to pull all these bits and pieces together, you are left with a very tragic picture. Whether it's faith in a false religion, or spiritual indifference, or the pursuit of paganism, millions of Italians are cut off from God, slaves to sin, and consequently destined to hell. So what about evangelical Christianity in Italy? That is a crucial question. Well, friends, the sad reality is that only around 1% of Italians are evangelical. Indeed, many of the remaining 99% may not even know a single Bible-believing Christian. In fact, over 70% of Italian cities and towns have no evangelical witness whatsoever, let alone vibrant gospel communities. Added to this, many of the evangelical churches which do exist in Italy tend to be very weak and shaky theologically, and also very prone to dividing and splitting apart. So given all this, then, it's no wonder Italy has been referred to as the graveyard of missionaries. Time and again we hear of many good gospel workers coming from abroad to Italy, but the vast majority leave the mission field within 2 or 3 years due to lack of results, depression, difficulties with the culture, bureaucracy, corruption, and so on. And that is why, friends, raising up and supporting indigenous gospel workers is so crucial. After all, native pastors and church planters, they already know the language, they already know the people, they already know the culture and all of the problems and challenges within it. And so at EMF, the vast majority of our mission partners are nationals, well over 80% or so, people working in their own countries. We believe that's a strategy which is both sensible and biblical. So then, let me introduce you then to one of the indigenous couples that we are supporting in Italy. We're supporting a number, but I want to zero in on this lovely couple. Meet Antonio and Anna De Noia. Now, it's fair to say that Antonio is quite a character. In fact, I would say he's one of EMF's most distinctive missionaries. He was a professional chef for over 30 years, something I should not have told my wife before he came to stay with us for a week. You can imagine the panic there. I should have kept my mouth shut. He rises at 4:30 every morning, spends 2 hours studying, and then goes off for his 5-mile run, after which he comes home and starts working. When he was across staying with us, he kindly invited me to go out with him on his early morning run, and I kindly declined. Now, before I tell you about his ministry, I want to share a little bit about his conversion, because he's got a remarkable story of salvation. Antonio was born and raised in a Roman Catholic family, and being very religious and devout, from an early age, his desire was to become a priest. And as he grew, he continued to attend church regularly. He paid in his money, he prayed to Mary and the saints, he belonged to a brotherhood and constantly went to confession. And yet the sense of his sin tormented him, and the thought of divine justice terrified him, for he had no peace, no assurance, no way of knowing whether he would go to heaven or purgatory or hell. And so he began to pester his priest for a Bible so that he could read it and study it for himself. He was desperate to know that he was indeed right with God. But each time he asked, the priest would say, "No, Antonio, you cannot have a Bible, because you would not understand it. You must listen to me. You must just trust what I tell you." And so the years pass. But in 1976, something remarkable happened. One day, Antonio was out looking after his father's sheep. His father was a farmer, and Antonio decided to take a break, so he went off into town and was crossing the road, minding his own business, when suddenly a stranger, a man from Sicily, stopped his car, wound down his window, and offered Antonio a bag of oranges and some gospel tracts. Now remember, Antonio Tony has never set eyes on this man before. This man has never set eyes on Antonio before. But out of nowhere, Antonio suddenly has portions of God's word. He finally has the answers which he's been desperate for. Isn't that marvellous? Now, some people might say, well, that was good luck, wasn't it? What a wonderful chance meeting. But of course, we know better, don't we? Two complete strangers meeting in exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, with exactly the right material. This was God's doing. And it was one verse which totally transformed Antonio's life. John 14, verse 6. I'm sure you know it, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this one verse clarified everything. Antonio realized his salvation did not depend upon the church. It did not depend upon the sacraments. It did not depend upon the saints, and it did not depend upon Mary. No, salvation was through Jesus Christ alone. And so in simple faith, he cried out to God, confessed his sins, and put all his trust in the work of Christ on the cross. And he was born again. Child of God with the hope of heaven, and he was so happy. And so he went home and shared this wonderful news with his parents, and his father looked at him and shouted out, "You are not my son." And he looked to his mother, and she said the same. He then returned home to his wife. By this time, he and Anna had two children with another one on the way. But Anna, too, could not accept what had happened. And she left him. For 2 whole years, they were separated and he wasn't allowed to see his children. He was totally alone. Well, not quite, because the Lord was with him. And Antonio did not give up. He did not turn back. Instead, he set himself to pray for his loved ones. Well, the time passed. The days turned to months and the months to years, but God was still at work. And slowly but surely, his mother and his wife both began to soften. In fact, one day his mother phoned him out of the blue and said, "Please, son, can you come over and read some verses from the Bible to me?" As you can imagine, Antonio, he was thrilled. So off he set straight away, sat down beside her and opened up his Bible at one verse. Can you guess what it was? John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he explained the gospel as simply and clearly as he could. And guess what? His mother believed. And not long after that, his wife also believed. A little while later, his father also professed faith. There's his mum and dad. And then, 20 years later, Antonio's daughter believed. And then his other daughter. And then his son. It is an amazing story of salvation. And it's a reminder to you and I this evening that God can break into the lives of the most unlikely people in the most unlikely ways. How did it all start? With a stranger, a bag of oranges, and a few gospel tracts. Doesn't that encourage your heart in your work and witness for the Lord? It encourages me. Oftentimes I think my witness is pretty feeble. How could the Lord ever use me? The Lord can, and the Lord does. What an encouragement. Here's Antonio with the stranger from Sicily. Now, brothers in the Lord. Friends, perhaps you have a loved one or a family member, and spiritually speaking, it looks hopeless. Remember, Antonio. Remember, God can break into your family. God is mighty to save. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. So keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. With our God, all things are possible. Well, that's a little bit about Antonio's life. It's a great story, isn't it? Let me now focus in on his ministry. Because he's serving the Lord in wonderful ways. He is a pastor, he's a church planter, and he's also an author. But first things first, where exactly do Antonio and Anna live and minister? Well, have a little look. Here's the map. They live and serve in the southeast of Italy, in the region called Gargano. Their town is called Pescici. Pescici is a stunningly beautiful little coastal town right on the edge of the Adriatic. If you haven't been on your holidays yet, this will surely put you in the mood. If you have been on your holidays, this will make you depressed because you've been on them. The scenery, the beaches, the quaint narrow streets mean tourists flock here from all over the world. Normally the town is quite small with around 5,000 residents. But in the summer months, this swells to over 100,000 people. So this is a great place to share the gospel. And that's what Antonio has been doing. In fact, it was as a result of his personal evangelistic efforts that a little group of believers began to meet together in the town. And in 1992, a church was formed, with Antonio becoming the pastor the following year. And he continues there to this day, pastoring, preaching, witnessing, serving the Lord with tremendous tenacity. The little church began with just 6 believers. Today, praise God, there are 30 believers. Well, this is not a massive church, is it? But it's there. And they are united. And they're committed to the preaching of God's word, and they're passionate about reaching the rest of their town with the gospel. Praise God that he is building his church, just as he promised. But you know, once a church planter, always a church planter. And so a number of years ago, Antonio began laboring in 2 other towns, spearheading an effort to establish churches in these places too. So he began holding home Bible studies with a little group of people in a town called Vico. That's about 10 miles further inland. Vico was a town which had no gospel witness at all. Today, praise the Lord, there is a little church with around 25 believers. More recently, he's been working in another town called Viest. That's about 15 miles further on down the coast. Previously a place in complete spiritual darkness, today, praise God, there's a little church with around 15 believers. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Praise God for his so great salvation. Praise God for these 3 little flickering gospel lights in the midst of tremendous darkness. I wonder, would you pray for these 3 little churches? They're very small. They're very isolated. They face a lot of problems and difficulties. The challenges are immense. Pray that they would remain God-centered, gospel-driven, and theologically solid. And that God in his grace might be pleased to save and add to their number. Well, that's a little bit about Antonio's pastoral work in those 3 towns, Pescici, Vico, and Viest. But Antonio's ministry goes further than preaching and church planting. He is also a gifted author. You see, there is a colossal need for Christian books in Italian. Of course, we here are blessed with a multitude of Christian books in English, which range from the great to the absolutely terrible. We have no shortage of them, but our brothers and sisters in Italy are largely starved of good biblical resources. And friends, if the church in Italy is ever to grow and ever to mature, then it is vital that good resources are produced and distributed. And Antonio's doing all he can in this regard. To date, he has written and translated no less than 20 books. These include Bible commentaries, devotional books, books on evangelism, and even books for children. Now, the latest book he has just finished is the biggest to date. It's a catechism. 301 questions and 301 answers designed especially for Italian. There's really nothing quite like this in Italy at present. It's taken 10 years to complete. It was a mammoth project. Until recently, only one copy, a prototype, had been printed. But with the help of EMF supporters, we've managed now to get 500 copies printed. And these are being spread across the whole of Italy. How exciting! Would you pray that as these books are being spread right across Italy, that many individuals and many churches would indeed be impacted and edified and richly blessed. Now, alongside this huge workload of this wide-ranging ministry, Antonio is also a carer for his wife, Anna. Over the years, Anna has struggled with very serious depression. In fact, there were numerous occasions when it was so severe that she had to be admitted to hospital. Sadly, in more recent times, Anna has also been diagnosed with bone cancer. This, as you can imagine, was a terrible blow for them. It's a very painful kind of cancer, and Anna now struggles even with basic mobility. And so Antonio takes her to the hospital, usually every other day, so she can receive her treatment and medication. It's worth remembering, in Italy, there's no NHS, so almost all of the medication has to be paid for. So there's financial pressure here as well. Very recently, we were able to provide them with a special chair for Anna, one of those ones which rises up and lowers down, and that's been a great help to Anna. Thankfully, over the last year, Anna's depression has lifted, and for that she is so thankful to the Lord. Would you pray that God would keep the depression at bay? And would you pray that she and Antonio would have grace and strength to get through each day with her cancer? It's not easy. It's a real struggle. It is a heavy burden. Now, on top of all this, just 2 months ago, Antonio himself was admitted to hospital following a stroke. Thankfully, he is now back home and feeling much better. Praise God, there has been no permanent physical damage of any kind, but the pressures are real. And this is a particularly difficult time for this really lovely brother and sister. Would you join with us in lifting them regularly before the Lord, before the throne of grace? You know, the demands upon Antonio have been huge, and part of that, no doubt, has led to his health problems. Pray that someone might be raised up to help him, to support him, to share the load. Pray for Anna and her cancer. Pray for the churches, that they would continue to grow and prosper. If you want to learn more about their work, you can receive their little prayer letters that come out 4 times a year. You'll not be bombarded with information, but you'll have enough to know where they're at and what they're doing, very intelligently. I'll leave a little sign-up sheet if you want to pop your details down. You can also take the little leaflets here on the chair. That will summarise the main details again. Be sure to take our Vision magazine if you haven't got it as well. Of course, you can support them financially. You can take a little standing order form, earmark your gift specifically for Antonio and Anna, or for the work in general. As the Lord enables you, please do whatever you can do. Prayerfully, practically, play your part in helping us reach Italy, in helping us reach Europe with the gospel. Well, hopefully that has been helpful for you. I will be around for a little while afterwards. If you've got any questions, I'm more than happy to try to answer them.